Welcome to the Rock. It's good to see you. I do want to touch on mission to the city first. We go back to that slide, and then we'll get into the message. But I'm just thankful for the mission of the city. You know, this marks our 25th year as a church being in Utah. And for 25 years, we've been serving Jesus in the streets of Salt Lake City, and it's just been a blessing. Over the years, we've done lots of these different missions all over the world, and especially in our own community. So I just want to encourage you, sign up early and sign up often. Get your small group, rally together. There are over 33 projects with leaders already in place, so all you have to do is show up, and they'll tell you what to do. Over 450 volunteer slots. So it's the biggest thing that we've ever done. But I'm just convinced over the 25 years we've been here, God has used this not only to change our church, change each other, and build up our faith, but to this community, our community. And it's just a great opportunity to meet other people in the church and to meet people in our community. So it helps our leaders if you sign up early. So sign up early and often. And you'll notice when you go to that page, typically at the end of our Mission of the Cities, we'd have a big festival or a concert, something just to kind of celebrate it all. Well, this is our 25-year celebration. So, I mean, we're going to have a celebration to the nines, but it's a three-day thing. So at the end of the Mission of the City, there'll be a three-day celebration. And you'll notice on the sign-ups, lots of you have been asking us, how can I help with the 25-year? The sign-ups are on the Mission to the City sign-up. So you can get in there, set up, tear down for different days of the week to be a part of that as well. So over 450. So that's close to half of our church are going to be involved in Mission to the City. So you don't want to miss out. Get in there early and get the things you want to do. So with that plug, now we're going to go to the message. And we worked that out so we got that recorded too. So see, that'll go out too. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and most people call me Mac, and I prefer that, so you can call me Mac. So it's my just distinct privilege just to continue on with our series, which we've titled King Jesus, Unity in a Divided World. So tonight, I've titled our message, The Word of God as Our Lens. Now, we don't all see things the same way, do we? We don't all see things the same way. And I think lots of times that can be viewed as a weakness, but I would like to suggest perhaps that could be our strength. Perhaps God could use that to make us more. And so I appreciate that. I'm going to give kind of an illustration with a dirty, muddy windshield. There's been a lot of mudslinging going around lately. I don't know if you guys feel like this, or if you've ever been in a car and it's raining, or you got splashed by a truck that came the other direction. And for a moment, you can't see. And honestly, a lot of things that are going on in our world, I think maybe some of us can kind of feel that way. Man, I can't really see what's going on. I don't know what to do here. It's like a dirty windshield. But today, I'm going to look at four ways to help us find clarity in a divided world. So I didn't just invite you to pray with me. Let's just ask God to help us for this next few moments. Jesus, I love you. I thank you that I get to be with my brothers and sisters tonight, Lord. I thank you that we get to look at your Bible. We get to hear from you. I pray against distractions, especially for myself, Lord. I pray that I would not misspeak, and I pray, Lord, that you would get glory from everything that's spoken tonight, Lord. And I pray as we listen to your word and as we hear it and read it, Lord, that you would use it to change us to be more like you. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I'm just going to quickly go through some things. I got some things I want to read for you too as well. So let's just start out. The first way to find some clarity in a divided world is don't ignore the issues. You know, James 4:17 says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. For me, this is a very challenging verse on a number of levels. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Don't act as if it just doesn't matter. Out of sight, out of mind type of attitude. This can be dangerous, like driving with that dirty windshield. We can't see through. You know, for years, my wife and I, we went on a lot of road trips together. And oftentimes it might be raining or inclement weather and couldn't see so well through the windshield. And notoriously, she would reach over and turn on the wipers for me. And I usually was the driver, and I was like, you know, I'm driving, I can handle that wiper button. And she would say, well, why don't you? Don't you want to see? And I would respond to that as, yeah, you should probably turn that on. You know, I lived much of my life not paying attention to politics. I really have. First time I voted for a president was for Jimmy Carter because my mom liked him and I liked peanuts. And that's... We have a responsibility to be informed better than I have over the years. I want to grow right along with you. You know, Josh's radical minimum standard challenged me. I was at the same prayer breakfast Josh mentioned with the governor. I wasn't convicted when the governor teared up like Josh was about us praying for him, but God spoke through Josh's teaching and convicted me a couple of weeks ago in my own radical minimum standard needs some help. I need to grow. I need to pay a little more attention to what's going on as well. And I want to grow, so I'm leaning into that and praying for our leaders now. I have a do it verse here that I think is good. One of my favorite do it verses. It's from Jeremiah 22:3. This is what the Lord says. Be fair-minded and just. Do what is right. Help those who have been robbed. Rescue them from their oppressors. Quit your evil deeds. Do not mistreat foreigners, orphans, and widows. Stop murdering the innocent. It's a do it verse. Do the right thing. I like this quote from Philip Yancey, author. He said, politics draws lines between people. In contrast, Jesus' love cuts across those lines and dispenses grace. That does not mean, of course, that Christians should not involve themselves in politics. He goes on to say, it simply means that as we do so, we must not let the rules of power displace the command of love. Love supersedes the things that would detract from what the Lord wants us to do. We need to be men and women to do that. I appreciate that. And we need to handle information that's coming at us carefully. It does. It does feel like a muddy windshield a lot of time to me, and there's a lot of information coming, and there's a ton of information. You all have phones in your pocket. It's just at us constantly. Look at this quote from Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5. The earth suffers for the sins of its people, for they have twisted God's instructions, violated his laws, and broken his everlasting covenant. I think, you know, this verse was written a long time ago in the Old Testament, but as I read it, I think it's kind of relevant for today. A lot of God's instructions are twisted, at least from my view, and that can easily happen, and we can even be fed twisted information without even realizing it. You know, twisted information can be like a worn-out wiper on your windshield, and there's a part that's not open, or I don't know if you've ever done this. I did this once. Maybe you did too. But so you scrape the window just enough and then go into a busy intersection. That's the wrong thing to do. Why do we do that? I think getting information from lots of different places without checking our sources can put us in this position, and it can be dangerous. Even GPS and your weather app can be mistaken. I've been standing in my house before looking at the weather app. It says mild and sunny, and I'm getting ready to go for a prayer walk, and I step outside and it's raining. My point is sometimes you need to go out and see what's really going on. You need to check different things to make sure that they're true. And even Pastor Bill, I appreciate what he said last week, and I'm still working on the word that he tried to give us. He said, you and I can be You and I can be wrong. I'm still struggling with that. But we can be. You and I can be wrong. And we need to just admit that. We can twist truth. We have to be careful as we interpret things, as we read things. Make sure that we're checking scriptures with what we're thinking. Or people that love Jesus, ask them if our ideas line up with their ideas. We can easily minimize and compromise truth, making it difficult to discern what God intended. Get advice. Learn from the Bereans from the book of Acts. They studied the apostles' teachings and lined it up to see if it was true. They checked what they were saying to see if it was true. I would challenge you to do that for me tonight. Check your information with Scripture. And it also protects us to seek advice from trusted friends and sources. And I would suggest people that love Jesus. I like this quote from Alistair Begg. It says, "Unfortunately, preachers who distort God's word are all too common today. Sometimes this springs from a sincere desire to soften hard hearts, but hearts aren't changed by compromise." I think that's just a good quote from him. I like Proverbs. I read them every day. I think in my walk of faith, they've really shaped and helped me in lots of different ways as I've trusted the Holy Spirit to implement them in my life. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. "Only simpletons believe everything they are told. The prudent carefully consider their steps." I would say we would be prudent if we carefully consider the information that we believe and take in as well. Carefully consider what you're reading. In Proverbs 15, 22, "Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success." You know, verses like this have been life-altering for me. I didn't come to Jesus until I was 37 years old. And before that, I made pretty much all my decisions on my own. I wouldn't ask people for advice. That just wasn't how I rolled, because I'd always had to kind of survive on my own, so I just made decisions. A lot of heartache, a lot of wrong decisions. When I came to Christ, people discipled me and they helped me say, "You know, why don't you run that past someone before you move to this place, before you buy that car, before you make this decision? Ask someone." And you know, over the years, that has just protected me so much, even in our group of pastors, to seek advice from each other. I sought advice for this teaching today and different things that you're doing. Just seek advice from people that love Jesus. It's just a healthy thing to do, and it helps you and me avoid a lot of mistakes. Third way, let the Word of God be your lens. This is really the apex of today's teaching. As a young Christian, I signed up for a Christianity 101 or Christianity 201 class, and I remember the pastor distinctly. His name's John Meyer, and he challenged us in that class. The first thing we had to do was memorize these verses in that Christianity class. So read them with me. "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." But they delight, it says there in verse 2, they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Are you men and women that do that? I want to do that more. It reminds me of Psalm 37:4 that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." We need to be men and women that are in God's word, allowing the Holy Spirit to change us to be more like Christ. Like good wipers, as we look through the word, God gives us clarity on what's true and what's right, what's lovely and what's pure. And we need that. We need that direction from the Lord. Ultimately, the Word of God is our North Star and compass when it comes to navigating cultural issues. His Word leads to freedom. What might we become if before we read the news or checked the social media feed, or gather the arguments for or against policy, we soften our hearts with the knowledge of the love and truth of Jesus. How might that impact our view, our tone, and our practice among one another? I like these verses, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I don't know about you, but I need a guide. I need a light for my path, day in and day out. God directs us to do that. Psalm 633 is another just core verse that has really helped me over the years. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Early on in my walk with the Lord, I was discipled and I was taught this, and I think the Spirit really locked this into my mind. So now when I make decisions on what I'm going to do, whether I'm going to move to Utah from Colorado, my wife just said, you better seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But I've made that just a practice. That's kind of my countenance over the years. But seek first the kingdom of God. Should I buy this car? Should I buy this house? Or as I've given counsel to many of you over the years, but seek first the kingdom of God. Should I marry this girl? Well, if you do marry that girl, will you do more for the Lord together or apart? That ought to fit into your decision. That's the filter that I use. But seek first the kingdom of God. When I'm thinking about policies, when I'm thinking about how I'm going to vote, but seek first the kingdom of God. That's just really helped me so much over the year. I just want to get that stuck in your head. It's just a good filter that's protected me, and it's protected this church, because some of your leaders, they do that. We seek first the kingdom of God when we're trying to make decisions. But I just want to recommend in your own life, that's just a good practice, just a good thing to step into. Should I do this? Should I spend my money over here? Should I move away from my church family? I often counsel people, no, I'm not so sure. Are you sure? Oh, man, when you're in a spiritual family that you're growing in and you're a part of, boy, you really got to seek first the kingdom of God and ask people that love you their advice. Just good, good truth. I like Chuck Colson said here, the Bible's power rests on the fact that it is the reliable, errorless, and infallible word of God. I agree with that. You know, the Bible should inform our political decisions on important moral issues and give us a Christian perspective on various topics. I'd like to reference our Truth, Love, and Culture series. I know you've heard this a few times. The topics in that series a couple years ago, the topics were same-sex attraction, racism, climate change, gun control, political disunity, gender confusion, feminism, equality, and the Christian woman, immigration, and border control. You know, we have lots of teachings in our archives. Lots of good stuff from the Bible and topical things we looked at. We continually strive to approach everything with humility, and we're trusting God to lead us. Certainly, we're not the only source. There are lots of good teachers out there. There's endless sources out there. But I just want to caution us to carefully consider our sources. Find good ones and back them with Scripture. It's just a fail-safe way to roll. Many of you are fairly new to our church. Please know I'm not telling you how to vote. That's between you and God. And I'm not apologizing for the stance of our church on a number of things. You know, people get all caught up on monetary policy like loan forgiveness and taxes, but neglect the moral issues. It isn't about being a one-issue voter. Is about living out our faith in our choices, and our faith involves acting in moral ways. Monetary policy, taxes, etc., all fall as secondary issues. We have our statement of faith, things that are important to our church, listed on our website. So I'm going to get a little audience participation. You can pull out your phone, and you could go to our statement of faith, because I didn't put it on the PowerPoint, and I didn't put it on the handout, because there just wasn't enough room. But if you have our app, this is really easy. And if you don't, shame on you. So I am very technically challenged. Push on the app. I go to our website. I want you to bring your phones up now too. And if you don't have the app, you can still go to our website. You get to our website, Rock Church. Everybody there yet? You don't have to go there, but you can follow along if you'd like. And then it's easy for me. If it's easy for me, it's easy for you. I click on the menu, and what rolls down? Who are we? So if someone's coming to Utah, coming to Draper, and they're shopping our church, they have an opportunity, and I would suggest they do, and I have suggested before, well, go check out our statement of faith and see if it lines up with what you're looking for. So I push on who we are, and then I'm going to go to our statement of faith. Statement of faith, who we are. And there's a number of things on here. I'm not going to read them all. We don't have time. But I am going to read some of them that I think are really in the forefront of our culture today. I'll just breeze through all these in just kind of a flyover, but like I said, I'm not going to dig into all of them. But we start with Scripture, and the sole basis of our beliefs is the Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. Now scroll down, and there's God. There's but one God, Jesus Christ. We have our statement there about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, statement about the Holy Spirit. Man, statement about man. Salvation, I can't hardly get past this without reading it, so let's read it. Salvation, our statement of faith on salvation. Men and again, this is just a snippet for our website. We have longer written out papers. When the salvation, men and women are freed from the penalty for their sins, not as a result of their own works, goodness, or religious ceremony, but by the undeserved favor of God alone. God declares righteous all who put their faith in Christ alone for the salvation. Yes! I love that one. I'm really for that. And the assurance, resurrection of the dead is another one. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are all things that are important that we felt we needed to put a statement on our website and have those prepared if anybody wanted to know. Now let's roll to the church. Certainly very important to us is the church and our freedom to meet and our freedom of speech. The church is very important to us as Christians. It's not just a good idea, it's where we grow in our faith. So let me just read a little bit we have in here for the church. All true believers make up the church worldwide and should assemble together in local churches for worship, prayer, fellowship, and teachings to become conformed to the image of Christ and to become equipped to carry out the great commission that Christ gave his followers in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, of course, known as the Great Commission verses. And I took a couple of these verses and did put them on the PowerPoint for the church. Let me just read a couple of these verses that are under the statement of faith. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we, collectively, are the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. And that's how we are viewed through Scripture. And this verse from Hebrews, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we care about the freedom of religion. We care about the different things. We care about the freedom to meet together. We care about the freedom of speech. We care about the ability to go out and preach what we believe. And we live in a country where we can do that. I'm so thankful for that. And there are places where you cannot do that. Okay, let's roll down to marriage policy. That's the next one in line there. Because God has ordained marriage and defined it as the covenant relationship between a man, a woman, and himself, the Rock Church will only recognize marriages between a biological man and a biological woman. Further, the pastors and staff of the Rock Church shall only participate in weddings and solemnized marriages between one man and one woman. Finally, the facilities and property of the Rock Church shall host weddings between one man and one woman. So on this too, I put a couple of verses that we have listed on our statement of faith that support this. In Genesis, we find in chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Such good verses from Genesis. Another verse from Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4. "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." And we'll scroll down to the next one. My, it got quiet in here. Marriage, gender, and sexuality. That's the next one in our statement of faith. "Though he is gracious, God is also holy. And we believe that God wonderfully and immutably creates each person as male or female. These two distinct complementary genders together reflect the image and nature of God. We believe that the term marriage has only one meaning, the uniting of one man and one woman in a single exclusive union, as delineated in Scripture. We believe that God intends sexual intimacy to occur only between a man and a woman who are biblically married to each other. We believe that outside of this, any form of sexual activity, including adultery, fornication, homosexual behavior, bisexual conduct, bestiality, incest, and the use of pornography, is sinful and offensive to God." And again, there's some verses I put in that are on this statement that support this. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And another verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And such, and this verse I think is really important for us to really chew on. "And such were some of you." You know, we can point at others and there's three fingers pointing back at us. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." God's the one who saved. God's the one who draws people to himself. God's the one who teaches people what he wants them to know. And we just need to lean into that. Sanctity of human life. This is the last one I'll touch on. And let me read the little statement that we have on our website. "We believe that all human life is sacred and created by God in his image. Human life is of inestimable worth in all its dimensions, including preborn babies, the aged, the physically or mentally challenged, and every other stage or condition from conception through natural death. We are therefore called to defend, protect, and value all human life." And a couple of verses for that. I'll go back to that one. Whoops. Romans 13:9. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbors as yourself." And this verse from Psalm 139:13-14. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You know, I know there's continued conversations that go with all of this, and I'm just doing a flyover, but I think it's important that you know this is on our statement of faith. This is our stance. And I don't apologize for that. I'm thankful for what the Lord has given us. Jesus was not afraid to call a sin a sin, but he was lavish with his love and forgiveness. Many people in our church have been impacted by friends who are trans, gay, bisexual, and know of or could have had abortions. We cannot isolate or shame people into repentance or agreement with our stance. Jesus must be our example in how to interact. Sin breaks the heart of God so much that he broke himself to win us to him. Radical truth leads to radical love. Love is really the overall theme of this entire series, really the theme of this book. God loves us. He wants better for us. He wants to lead us into better. So he shows us how to do that in and through his word. So the fourth way to find clarity in a divided world is bring glory and honor to King Jesus. You know, we are citizens of God's kingdom, and the King has given us his word, the Bible, which gives us clarity. I'm so thankful for that. It does not change, and it points us to King Jesus and his loving ways. When asked, what was the greatest commandment? Jesus responded, love God and love your neighbor. Jesus gives us examples to follow in his word. And I think we need to learn from them. Let's just take a few. We still have a little time here. The woman at the well. Let's just talk about the woman at the well. Jesus and his disciples are going along. Jesus gets tired, decides to sit down. His disciples move on. Jesus sits down at the well. A Samaritan woman shows up. Jesus is a Jew. He asks the Samaritan woman for a drink. This was culturally just unheard of. A Jew shouldn't even be talking to a Samaritan woman. So it's incredible, but the God of the universe, to me, would reveal himself in this particular instance. And he does that. So he asks her for some water. He said, I will need a cup to get some water. And he said to her, I am the living water. I can give you water and you'll never have to drink again. And she's like, I'm paraphrasing, of course. I want some of this water so I don't have to come to this well again. So they continued this conversation. And she said she wanted to know, he gave the water and she said she wanted to know about this living water. And Jesus told her that the water he would give her, she would never have to have again. She'd never have to drink again. And he comes along and the woman gets excited and she said, give me some of this water. And he said, go and get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he said to her, that's right, you don't have a husband. And you've had five husbands before the man that you're now living with. So he reveals her sin. And not only that, then she had told him, well, the Messiah is coming. Are you a prophet? We've been told that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus looked at her and said, I am the Messiah. And she had her Jesus moment right there. I am the Messiah. So she was excited. She ran back into town to tell people, I met this man that told me everything I've done. She wasn't so proud of that before when she came up to get the water. But now she was because she met the Messiah, the one that could help her with the sin that she knew that she was struggling with. And how about the woman caught in adultery? So Jesus is teaching a bunch of people. And some of the Pharisees dragged this woman caught in adultery right into the middle of where Jesus is teaching these people just to make the scene, just trying to make Jesus to get caught and say something and trip up and maybe misspeak. And they said to him, this woman has been caught in adultery. In our law, we're supposed to stone her to death. What do you say? And Jesus just sat down and he just kind of drew on the ground. And they challenged again, what do you say? He said, you who has no sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And they started looking at each other. And one by one, it says in the scripture, the older ones first walked away. And there Jesus was with her, still had the people around there. He said, who condemns you? And she said, no one. And Jesus said to her, neither do I. Go and sin no more. You see how gentle our God treats people? How gentle did God treat you for what you've done? How has he walked you out of where you were? Even now, today, you may have stumbled. How does God treat you with mercy and grace beyond what we can even comprehend? How about Peter and the ear? So Judas comes with some soldiers to get Jesus in the garden so they can go and crucify him. And Judas tells the soldiers that the one I kiss, that'll be the one I want you to get. That's the one that we're going to crucify. That's the one that we're going to give the unfair trial. So he comes and kisses him. And then in the commotion, Peter pulls out his sword and chops off an ear. And in my mind, I'm thinking, take off his head. But not Jesus. He didn't think like us. Not our God. Not our Savior. Not the one that was crucified for us so that we could be with him forever. Not the King of the universe. In the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, it says he just put his hand on the ear and it was healed. And he just, oh, Peter, that's not how we're going to do it. And he lovingly submitted and went with them. The more you learn about Jesus, the more there's a countenance, there's a demeanor, there's a position that God gives us to take. Yes, our world, our windshield's pretty muddy. But God wants, he loves everybody. He loves you, he loves me. He wants more for us. And we need to be more like him. I'm just going to read again Psalm 1:1-3 to close. Because I just think it's just so paramount that you and I would be men and women of the word. So much so that we were different. That God would change us. So we interact with these different things, different policies, these different situations that we encounter, all of us, every day. If you look at your phone, we need God's help in all of it. I love these verses. Oh, the joy of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They're like the trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. We need Jesus. We are citizens of the kingdom, God's kingdom. And he's given us his word, the Bible, which gives us clarity, does not change, and points us to King Jesus and his loving ways. I'll just close with a prayer, invite you to join me if you'd like. Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you, Lord, that you care about us, that you created us in our mother's wombs. You care about every hair in our heads. Lord, I pray you continue to just help us, help our church. I pray for our country, Lord Jesus. I pray you'd lead us and direct us. I pray you'd reveal yourself in ways that are just undeniable. I pray more and more people would come to you, would come to know you. Lord, thank you that we live in a country where we can share our faith and we can meet together in a place like this and talk about what we believe. I praise you for that. Thank you for the freedom of speech. Lord, we want to be more like you. Of course, we can't do that without you. Thank you that you know that and that you're helping us. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.